Good to be with you again, folks. Praise the Lord. See you praising the Lord just as well as ever. Not everywhere's like that. I said not everywhere's like that. Shall we turn to Philippians chapter 2? It's always a joy to come among you. I trust this word will do us good tonight. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, that's heart feelings and yearnings inside, that's what Christian fellowship should be like. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, bless your word to our hearts, we pray. I want to dwell on that verse there, but made himself of no reputation. In the Greek, that means he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. He emptied himself. You know, very, very often, when we're thinking about God, we really don't realize how difficult things have been for him in making the creation. We think because God's God, everything's easy to him. And when he says something, it's done just like that, and there's no problem, there's no difficulty. But you know, the courage of God and the love of God are really tremendous. You see, we don't think of God as having courage. We don't think it's necessary for him to have courage. But God has had more courage than anybody. And it's wonderful to realize, you know, sometimes these people get VCs, they have a medal pinned on them, and they say, for valor. It's made out of the metal of a bronze gun, I think. They knock it into a medal, and that's the highest award for bravery. But if you went to a lot of those VCs, they'd said, well, afterwards, if I'd have really thought about it, I wouldn't have done it at all. I must have been a complete idiot to do what I did do. And now I've got a medal for it. But you see, that's those who lived. But it's wonderful about God, he knew everything before that. He knew all the problems, he knew all the difficulties. And so our God really had the courage of contemplation. That's much more difficult. And it's very important to realize the courage that the Trinity have had. The courage, I'm going to talk today about the cost of Christmas. Some of you are weighing up the cost already, aren't you? You're thinking of all the presents you've bought and how much it's cost you, how you've been saving. My little wife gets going saving for Christmas and getting the presents ready somewhere early in the year. She starts doing a knitting for people and things like that. And so she distributes the cost over the year. And she's busy doing things for people and they're very, very helpful, the things she knits and the things she does. But it's wonderful to realize our God weighed up the cost, and he decided you were worth it. Amen? He looked at it and he said, no matter what it costs me, they are worth it. He put the value of what you are to him in the things he did. You see, and the first thing about God is, you see, he perfectly perceived the work he was going to do. Now, some of us, when we're walking down the road with our little beloved, when I was going down with Pauline down the road, I said, oh, I love you, darling. You're so beautiful. And she'd say, I think you're wonderful too, Billy. And I think some of you have said similar things to your beloved like that, haven't you? I don't believe you. But the thing is this, that before long, we were patting a little deer on the back, getting the windies up in the middle of the night. And some of you have got experience of that in the presence, of how demanding a little bab can be. It rules your life. It dominates everything. Everything is centered about the thing that you've created. And it's a burden. And I know on some occasions when our faith was growing up and got a bit older, and she got full of vim and vigor and other things as well, when she's gone to sleep at night, we said, phew, thank God for that. I'm sure there's a lot of parents here who did the same thing. And but I wonder how Susanna Wesley went on. Was it 23 or 25? I mean, say, imagine. She got a very crafty idea, though. She made them pray for 3 hours a day. She handed them over to the Holy Ghost. Amen. But you see, having a creation is a tremendous responsibility. You see, and a tremendous workload. You soon find that out, and when you've got a family. But it's one thing to have a 16-hour day shift. Oh, I'm losing my notes. Not that I need them, actually. It's one thing to have a 16-hour shift and have it for a few years, like parents say, when we grow up, we will, when the kids have grown up, we'll have a bit of time on our own. I've heard people say that. They'll soon all be away, and that's the thought in their minds, is that they have a bit of relief from the pressure of parenthood. I stayed till I was 37 in my mum's house, so some of you may wait a long time. They didn't want me to go. I was part of the furniture. But how tremendous for God to take on a creation where the pressure was going to be forever. As it says in the lovely old hymn, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Now, how would you like to take on a family that you've got to look after forever? And you haven't got one or two little kids crying with nappies on. You've got millions of hundreds of millions. And they're all depending on you. And it says in Daniel chapter 7 at the last judgment, it says, before him shall be gathered 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's thousands of thousands shall minister unto him. That's hundreds of millions of life histories being judged at the same time. That's how big our God is. And millions of angels being sent at the same time. That's how big our God is. But that's a tremendous workload. He's doing that every day. How about that? And when you come to think, he isn't just saying one little word out to one angel and then a few minutes later, he's sending them out by the million. He says, out of the throne comes forth thunderings and lightnings and voices. And you've got to have a big God who can send out a millions of angels at the same time. He's a great God, isn't he? The thing that puzzles me is when Satan says in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. How ever could he think that he'd be as big as God? After living in the presence of that unsearchable immensity of love and wisdom and knowledge and kindness, how ever did he feel he could become like God? I will be like the Most High. I think that was the height of stupidity. And yet he decided to try it on. My, oh my, what folly to stand in the presence of God and say that. But our God was prepared to take a workload on that, like that, on forever. Now that takes some loving to do that. That takes the ultimate encouragement, doesn't it? Amen. And the reason was, you were worth it. That was the reason. Now, there was something else that the Father took on. And that was not just a workload like that, but the pain of creation. He knew Satan was going to go wrong. He knew Adam was going to go wrong. He saw one-third of the angels of heaven go into corruption and into evil. He saw the pain that was in heaven and the pain that he would feel. He saw Adam go into sin, and he saw generations go on until a short time the whole world, it said, was filled with violence, and every man's heart was only full of evil continually, except for one family. And you see, it took tremendous, tremendous courage to allow evil to come into a creation when there was no such thing before. You see, but in making a creature that could stand the riches and the treasures and the greatness and enjoy forever what he was like, it had got to have a free will, and it had got to have incredible intelligence. And in that very freedom of will was the problem. The five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 19. I will do this, I will do that. And he ended up like saying, I will be like the Most High. You see, that will that he had made in freedom could go into the tremendous depths of evil. And now that anointed cherub that covereth, the one that worked up and down amongst the stones of fire, every precious stone was his covering and the beautiful music that went with him. He was one of those angels that shouted for joy when God made the foundations of the world. And God saw evil come into him from the very freedom of will. He saw the effects of it, and he felt the pain of it before creation. And he knew what that was going to do. And he knew it was totally unavoidable. See, God's made a kingdom for lovers who love with agape love. Amen? He's made a kingdom where only those who care and love on the level that he has can keep it happy. And this is what God has said, I've made a kingdom for lovers. And he knew that everybody had got to have a taste of what evil was like before they could be, that kingdom would be safe. The foundation of the kingdom of heaven stands not only on the foundation of those who love righteousness, but those who hate iniquity. And in making the freedom of wills of his creation, he knew that evil was absolutely unavoidable. And yet, he made a creation that was going to cause him colossal pain. You see, if you're perfectly loving, you say of some folks, don't you? You know, he's as hard as nails he is, nothing will move him at all. He cannot feel for anybody. Have you heard that saying people say about people? They've just no feeling for anybody. It says about the wicked, they've no feelings even for the wild creature. It says the tender mercies of the wicked are evil. And it says God saw what was going to happen in creation, and because his perfect love, he would feel it more than anybody. Now, God does feel all the pain of creation because he's completely involved in it. It says, in all their affliction he was afflicted. He says, our Lord Jesus, it says, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Greek word there, sunpatheo, with suffers, it means. It's from pasco, to suffer. He suffers with his creation. Everything you are feeling, every pain, every distress, every frustration, he feels it completely. And he is totally identified with you in it. How would you like to feel the pain of all the church and all the world all the time? How would you like to be so linked in love you feel the agonies of all those Jews who died in the gas ovens? Eh? All the time they were dying, millions of them. How he stayed in heaven, I don't know. And how, when he saw all those millions of Christians who were murdered in Russia by Stalin, and those in China who were murdered by Mao Zedong, how, he says, I have long time held my peace. Isaiah 42, verse 37, I can restrain myself no longer. I will cry, I will roar like a travailing woman. I will make waste the mountains, I will dry up the valleys. That's after he's seen the great tribulation. And the pain of 3.5 years of great tribulation and the sufferings of the world drives God to the most frantic anger. He says, I am going to stop you. And we see the blazing anger of the wrath of the Lamb against Antichrist and his followers who bring down the world. A third of the population of the world killed in 13 months, and there's another 2.5 years before that. He says, I can't stand it any longer. I tell you what, to be prepared to stand that level of pain for the creation, it's astonishing, isn't it? That was the cost. And that is the value of you. He says, they are worth it. Don't you ever feel you're a pain in the neck to God? That's the price he's paid for you. And he says, you are worth it. Amen? The cost of Christmas. My, oh my. You see, we get this funny idea that heaven's a happy place now. If you really saw it as it was, the Holy Ghost praying continually with groanings that cannot be uttered, how would you like to do that 24 hours a day? Jesus ever living to make intercession for you, how would you like to do that for 24 hours a day? How would you like to feel the pain and burden of the old creation like the Father does 24 hours a day? You know, it says, "Is he has got an inviolate priesthood." In other words, it means nobody else can take it on, Jesus. Nobody else could take it on. He says, I am not going to eat, drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. He says, until you get home, I've not time for one drink. Total fast. Total caring. And that's how the Trinity is. That's what God's like. This is the truth, brothers and sisters. This is the wonderful truth of what our Father's like and our Savior's like and the Spirit's like. Isn't it wonderful? What courage. And then, of course, there was this astonishing fact. Luke 1, verse 77. Let's turn to it. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Isn't that wonderful? Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And some of your translations you'll be reading shall visit us. Well, there's two documents that say shall visit. There's hundreds that say hath. I think those two are wrong, because against all the teaching of against all the documents of the versions and the church fathers too, as well as hundreds of others. You see, shall visit us meant that at 3 months, Jesus had not yet come into the womb. Because when Gabriel came to Mary, he says, Elizabeth is 6 months old with child. So when Zacharias said this, when John was born, 9 months, it meant Jesus was a 3 months old fetus in the womb. They said shall visit, two of them. But there's no doubt which is right. It's hath visited us. God, the Word, became a fetus in Mary's womb. Now that's astonishing. Jesus was a 3 months old fetus in Mary's womb. It's not the future tense, it's the aorist tense. Hath visited us. The point in time when he came down. The day spring from on high hath visited us. Now, that took the most incredible courage. He who filled all time and space the omniscient Lord who knew everything, the omnipotent Lord with all power to do all works, the omnipresent Lord present in all time and space, the unchangeable Lord, immutable, the transcendent Lord, greater than his creation. The wonderful thing is that he became a fetus in Mary's womb. That was the most astonishing act of courage there's ever been. And it said it was the tender mercy of our God. The tender mercy of our God. The word there, the splagchast, I think that's the word. It means his heart turned over for mankind. By the time that Jesus came, I wouldn't have been having those feelings if I was God. I'd have thought, they're nothing but a rotten lot. I think we'll leave them alone. But even then, the tender mercy of God for his creation, the deep feelings, the, you know how you say, I love and feel for someone so much, I hurt inside for them. That's what the Greek word means. The depths of feeling. Oh, friends, isn't it wonderful? The cost of Christmas. My, oh my. We really see where the cost of Christmas really started, don't we? It says here, the day spring from on high hath visited us. And it means, the word there, episcopi, means to visit, to look over. Isn't that wonderful? The visitation of the King of Glory. Now you'd have thought that after such a victory, everybody would have pinned a medal on him. Wouldn't you? I mean, so you'd have thought there's no decoration. You'd have thought all the kings of the world would have joined up in order to pin a medal on Jesus and say, we've never seen courage like that ever before. You'd have thought the Jewish leaders, who knew full well that the Christ was to be God manifest in the flesh, they knew that from Psalm 110 and Isaiah 9 verse 6, Isaiah 7:14, and many other scriptures. They knew that. The Christ was the Son of God. But what did they do? He threatened their position. There's nothing worse than having your position, religious position, threatened, you know. The greatest opponents of the gospel have always been the religious leaders, not the world. I just say that again. The greatest opponents of the revival have always been religious leaders, not the world. And we need to get that firmly in our spirits. And it says here that Jesus came to visit. Now let's turn to Luke 19. Look at this. Now, and when he was come near, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, the time of thy overseeing, the time. God the Word came in flesh, and they didn't want to know anything about it. Isn't that astonishing? God the Word came down, and the world just didn't want to know. And the church and the people of God just didn't want to know at all. And they failed to know God experimentally. The word here isn't oidic, perceptive knowledge, it's experimental knowledge. They couldn't help but see the miracles and the signs and the wonders. But they weren't prepared to respond, to experience the love that came down. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. They wouldn't say that. But that is what had happened. And they fail to perceive his ways. It says here, if thou hadst known the things that belong unto thy peace. And then in the Greek it says here, but now. There's a tremendous pause. But now. And he saw them without any eyes. And there's that tremendous pause of pain and anguish and the frustration of the divine will. But now, there's a complete stop there in the Greek. But now, they are hid from thine eyes. And our Lord was so burdened. The very place where our Lord was crucified, there wasn't one yard you could walk across without hitting a Jewish body, either impaled on a stake or crucified on a cross. Not one yard. 1,100,000 Jews perished at the destruction of Jerusalem. And as Jesus came into Jerusalem, it says he burst into tears of claws and he burst out. Everybody else was shouting and rejoicing and saying, how wonderful, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now he could have rejoiced in that moment, but instead he was seeing 40 years ahead when those children whose praise was so perfect were going to be there around Jerusalem. Those little kiddies who were praising God and worshipping God so beautifully. And that when they were there. And I want to tell you, friends, Jesus and the Father visited mankind in the Spirit. And they didn't want him. They didn't want him at all. They didn't want to know him at all. And that's very much like it. I remember I was in a meeting in Skegness in 1950. And there was a campaign there. And miracles were happening, every kind of miracle. Deaf people, blind people, people with cancer. They were being healed by the dozen. Tremendous signs and wonders and miracles. There was 1,000 decisions in about 4 weeks. There was a snowstorm in the middle of that. Astonishing miracles of healing. People were walking out in the meeting who'd been terribly ill. And one woman walked out of those meetings with those astounding miracles taking place in front of her eyes. Said, I want nothing to do with this rubbish. That's exactly what the religious leaders of Israel did. They said, we don't want to have anything to do with this rubbish. We don't want to know this kind of thing. When we prayed for Joan's sister, she was an atheist and her sister was a witch. Her friend was a witch. And the Lord healed her and gave her a brand new esophagus. Even the witch said, I've never ever seen power like this. 2 or 3 days left to live with cancer of the esophagus. And God gave her a totally brand new throat. And it was interesting, this time I was in Ireland. I was talking to the husband of the lady we prayed for, who was very, very ill with a heart, lung, possible brain damage on a life support system. The doctor said, the hubby said to me, she got less than 2% chance of living. Less than 2%. And we went in and prayed for her on the Saturday morning, and she was under the influence of drugs to keep her unconscious, but she came round in the afternoon. And you know, her hubby was telling me that her heart was beating between 230 and 240 times a minute. And she got a heart problem. How can you live? And that lady whose heart wasn't beating 180 over the road had died over the bed on the opposite side. Isn't that amazing? And those of you nurses will know the chance of a woman living with a heart beating at 230 to 240 times a minute with a heart problem is nil. And then they got lung, she thought they got lung damage as well. And he told me that 35, 40 miles away, they were talking about it in another hospital. They were talking about it in Victoria Hospital. In all the hospitals around, they were talking about it. Isn't that wonderful? Now, Jesus didn't have just something moderately simple like that. He'd raised the dead who were really dead. 4 days dead, Lazarus, they'd seen multitudes of blind and every kind of sickness healed. And they said, no, we're not having it. Because it isn't coming through us. It's not coming through us. It's not according to our church tradition. They fail to perceive it. They fail to see the perfect praise of the children. They try to shut them up. It's like the little lady who went into St. Paul's in. After a bit, she got carried away when the preacher said something nice. She said, "Hallelujah!" And just she came to him and said, "Please be quiet, we don't do that here." Well, after a bit, she got carried away a bit more. "Praise the Lord!" You see? And I think she was escorted out in the end because you don't praise the Lord in church. Well, that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did when they came and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna! Save us, O Son of David!" They said, "Please shut them up." When the multitude of the disciples said the same thing, Jesus said, "The very stones will cry out if they have shut these up." He says, "There's no way." And they should have been joining in. They were so spiritually blind, the religious leaders could not see perfect praise. Jesus said, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise." They couldn't see the miracles, they couldn't see perfect praise, and yet they were the ones who were supposed to know all about it. And they didn't know the first thing about it. That's true. "But thou didst not know the day of thy visitation." Now the word here is rather interesting. In Luke 19:44, Episcopi, it's used elsewhere to talk of an overseer in the church. Episcopos, one who sees over. Isn't that interesting? The Lord who comes to visit his people. We've been talking tonight about prophets. It seemed a little bit incongruous with the Christmas time to talk about having the fire of God and the visitation in that way. But that's exactly what I'm talking about here. Isn't that interesting? You wouldn't have thought, expect to talk of having revival fire at Christmas time. But actually, you see, when the day spring from on high visited, that's exactly what he brought. He brought revival fire. And the response to the day of visitation, the Lord has warned us here tonight. He says, "Don't you think when you get revival, it's going to be evil? Easy." He says, going to be difficult? Look how our Lord wept over Jerusalem. That was the response of a lot of the people to the operation of the power of God. They didn't want it. That's the first thing you've got to know about revival. You've got to know that rejection is the norm from the religious leaders. But the common people will hear you gladly. Amen? An overseer of the work. Isn't it great to know that you can be an under-overseer? You can be one that helps to bring the visitation of the Spirit over the Church of Jesus. Isn't that nice? We're shortly going to see the greatest revival the world has ever known. Amen? There's no doubt about it. And it's going to happen. It's going to surprise us. Because it's going to come with divine simplicity, and it's going to break upon us because it is definitely a decree of God. It says, "In the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." It says we're going to have that latter rain. Now the former rain came when the seed went into the ground and it prepared the ground for the seed to come in when it was planted. Now the latter rain came just before the harvest, and it got the ears of the corn all swelled out and made everything grow. And it was always much bigger than the former rain. You realize what God's going to do in the church is going to be bigger than Pentecost. Amen? It's going to be a greater outpouring of power than Pentecost. You see, and we're going to actually see come into the church not only gifts of blessing and healing, but we're going to see judgment gifts come into the church. Because when that blessing of visitation comes, you see, that's why it's linked, you see, sister, about the fish coming in. You see, Sister Cheryl's vision of the fish coming in, the anointing, the power. And immediately after that visitation of God has started, or is just on the way. I think it'll, obviously God will prepare his church for the great last days. There's going to be the other visitation. You see, the word visitation is used not only of God's people being blessed, it's used of people being under judgment. It's used of Israel going into captivity into Babylon, where God's visitation came in discipline. It's used of the discipline of God upon nations who were evil, a visitation for judgment. And so we are going to see very shortly, in very swift succession, the three greatest visitations of God on this world. The first visitation is going to be this tremendous revival. And then there's going to be the unloosing of the mystery of iniquity. When God says, right, you've wanted to go on in evil for so long, you've gone in under my protection for century after century, for millennium after millennium, you thought it paid to serve the devil, and really it was me being kind to you all the time. So what he does, he takes away the protection. He who restrains, restrains no longer. And he says to the devil, do what you want to do with the world. I'm going to empower my church. I'm going to bless my people and empower them. But you carry on. And soon we're going to see that greatest of all disciplines in the world, when God hands the world, who has rejected the gospel, rejected the truth, over to show them what evil is really like. He says, you've chosen evil, I'll let you feel what evil's like. And so he allows the mystery of iniquity, the plan of evil, Satan's plan to be put into operation. And we know what happens in the last 3.5 years of this age when that happens. And then, after that, that other great visitation, the second coming of Christ. To those who love him and look for him, it's going to be the blessed hope of the church. Amen? Blessed hope for those who know Jesus. But it's called the day of wrath and judgment. And this again, to the church, it's a visitation of glory and hope. That blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus. But to the people who hated our Lord and rejected him and fought his mighty prophets in those last days, and it's killed his people, there's going to be that day of wrath of the Lamb when he bursts out on the world. See, it's interesting in the Anglican Church, they link both of them together. The time of Advent, the time of our Lord's first coming, and they talk also about the time of his second coming. And it's interesting tonight that the Lord has brought to our mind that he is going to pour out the fire. Amen? He is going to pour out the blessing of God. And the thing for us to be is to be ready to be part of it. Amen? You see, it's lovely those kids got the visitation. And how important it was that they did get it. How important it was they listened to the voice of the Lord. Because 40 years later, after that time, 36 years later, after that time when they were grown up and they got children, if they continued on the way, the elders of the church at Jerusalem went and said to all those believers there, they said, the Lord Jesus has personally visited us all. And he did do, in AD 66. And he said to them, get out and go to Pella. You'll be safe there. So a lot of the Christians went out. But our Lord had also made one proviso for those who had to stay. He said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then flee. The armies of Vespasian and Titus came round the city, the Roman legions. Then for some unaccountable reason, they withdrew. The unaccountable reason was the Almighty. Amen? He said, get back! And when they got back, all the Christians disappeared. And then in that city, they put the trench round, they put the palisade round. The Jews couldn't get out. They ran out of food and they started eating one another. They started fighting one another. Different factions among the Jews started killing one another.
And in the end, 1,100,000 died in the destruction of Jerusalem. But those who listened to the voice of Jesus and listened to his sobbed warnings and tears were protected by the Lord. You know, it pays to listen, doesn't it? It pays to know the time of visitation. It pays to listen to the Lord. You see, and in Revelation chapter 12, 11 and 12 are two together. 11 is the prophets to Israel. 12 is the Israel church in the hand of God. The two walking together in power. The church clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. That's a church that has responded in full to the visitation. We see it carried supernaturally. We see it transported supernaturally. We see it fed supernaturally. We see it protected supernaturally. Operating on the highest levels of spiritual power in defense and provision. We see the two witnesses operating there, right in the heart of the kingdom of the beast, with colossal power, totally protected. It's great to know we're going to have a visitation on that level. Isn't that wonderful? And as we look at Christmas, we see why our Lord said in Hebrews 10:13, henceforth expecting, longing, until all his enemies be made his footstool. The thing that the Father and the Son of Spirit are waiting for is that seventh trumpet. When he said, blow the seventh trumpet, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. When that time of visitation has come, when he's got all the family home. Amen? And then he'll look at us all. I know we've got to give an account of ourselves to God. I know the Lord's going to test our works. But we're going to be in the kingdom with him. And he's going to look at all the family round. And he's going to say, it was worth it for you. How wonderful that verse of scripture. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. That was the motivation in creation. It wasn't for what God could get out of it. It's for what God could give to us. Amen? And the moment we realize that overwhelming courage, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven is the joy of heaven to earth come down. And that's the motivation. And once you realize you've got a God like that, a God who is prepared to give and give and give to the uttermost, you say, why should I ever think of not following and serving you? Amen? And it's lovely. You know, he's going to conform you to the image of Jesus. I'll just say that again, just because you missed it, seemed to miss it that time. I said he's going to conform you to the image of Jesus. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? All your fears and all your worries. It says when you see him, you are going to be like him. For you shall see him as he is. The final sanctification of the Christian is going to be by the presence of Jesus. And it's going to be wonderful to see all you conform to the image of Jesus. Thank you, sister. I said it's going to be wonderful to see all you conform to the image of Jesus. You see, he's going to say, it's been worth it for them. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's our all-giving God. And as we come to the cost of Christmas and the cost of creation, you just get lost in wonder, love, and praise that God's going to do that. The day spring from on high hath visited us. Put himself at risk. Allowed him to be self, to be put in a human body with no advantage over you. I'll say that again. You didn't believe that. Put in a human body with no advantage over you. Made in all points like unto his brethren. It behoved him The word there means it was a moral duty and an absolute necessity that he was made totally like the rest of mankind. Made in all points, every way, all points. He wasn't a psychic phantom. He was actually a human being. It says here, he emptied himself. And it means emptied. And when he did his miracles, he had to go to Jordan and receive the baptism of the Spirit to do them. Just like you do. Amen? And to place himself at the danger of being entrapped by the world and the flesh and the devil. As if the temptations from the flesh wasn't enough. The pressures from the world. And the pressures from Satan. I said this morning, Jesus living at Nazareth in victory was like trying to live in victory in a coal house with somebody throwing soot at you all the time. The world and the devil trying to cover you with soot. And he came out spotless white. That's victory, isn't it? And he was prepared to go through that and put himself at risk like that. Purely out of love for you. He said, you are worth it. Isn't that wonderful? You are worth it. And that's the message for you tonight, friends. The dayspring from on high hath visited us and has shown us the great heart, tender mercy of God towards you. Isn't that great news? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, if you want anybody wants prayer, we'll pray for you now. I've got my oil bottle here, so come out and we'll pray for you. Yes, that's quite right. Hallelujah.